this morning while I give introduction to our message, The Audacity of Faith. Daniel 3 we'll come to in a moment. In 2 days, on Tuesday of this week, we will inaugurate a new president. And there's a lot of excitement. There's going to be more people there than ever. There's been a lot of hoopla this time, and I'm all for enthusiasm. And it is truly historic. It is. It is historic. And I don't mind saying that I'm proud to be an American where this can happen. I'm proud of the progress that we've made in so many areas, including racial equality. And I want to say at the beginning of this message today that I am not one of those that'll be found rooting for Obama to fail. I'm not rooting for him to fail. As a matter of fact, I want success, don't you? I want success. I do want morality. I want victory. I want peace. I think we share these desires. And Christians should be people of hope. Shouldn't we of all people be people of hope? We should be people who have the audacity to have hope. But though I am hoping for the best, in all honesty, sometimes I find myself fearing the worst. I'll just be honest. I'm hoping the best. At times I'm fearing the worst. And that's not good, because fear is not good for a Christian. God has not given us the spirit of fear. God is the one we should be trusting in right now, no matter who's in the Oval Office or what they're doing there. It's not good to have fear. Fear is the opposite of what? What is it? Faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Now, Obama has run on a platform of hope, respectable. And you can see in this, the most popular poster I remember ever in any campaigns, it's just there, and everyone is putting it up or different variations. I've seen some hopeful things from him so far, and not the least of which, just to have a little fun here at the beginning, not the least of the hopeful things that I've seen so far is that at least for the most part, his personal life seems a lot better than his party predecessor from Hope, Arkansas. Somebody made this up. Now, that is pretty funny at first glance, until you realize how sad it is, you know. And then there's a few more. Put up, click again for us there. So, found that one. That's not too kind, is it? What's the next one? Yeah, so open, then the following one, of course. All right. So, Obama's book is entitled The Audacity of Hope. But when I sense my hope turning into fear, I must look up in faith. Now, these are the first blanks to fill in if you're following along on the back of your bulletin. When we sense our hope turning into fear, we must, as Christians, look up in faith. That takes some audacity. That's the most audacious quality any of us can possess. I mean, you want to talk about change we can believe in? Well, listen, you'll never be more changed than when you believe in the real Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when you have the audacity to place your faith in that one, well, there's plenty of hope that will result. And so I think the best book that could be written is not The Audacity of Hope, it's The Audacity of Faith, so I wrote it. Now, during the campaign, we all got used to the chants at his rallies. What did they chant? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. How many of you were there at one of those rallies across the room? No one? All right. Well, again, I'm all for enthusiasm. I'm all for the message of excitement and hope. Yes, we can. That's a good attitude to have. But biblically speaking, no, we can't. In and of ourselves, no, we can't. Only God can. And I sure hope, that we will stay close to our God at this time, that this Christian nation will not lose lots of moral ground at this time. Christians need to be positive people, as I said. Now, I'm all for being realistic. We need to be realistic too. But it wouldn't hurt most of us as Christians to be optimistic and to not just go into this like some on the other side did a few years ago when we went into the nation of Iraq, rooting for us to fail. That was wrong for them to do that, and it would be wrong for us to do the same thing right now. Can I have an amen? We need to be positive people, optimistic people. We need to be yes, we can people to a certain extent. To a certain extent. Now let me ask you to pretend like you're at one of those rallies, okay? And this does not necessarily make you an Obama supporter if you do this, but help me out with this illustration. Say with me the yes, we can, like we're chanting it together at a rally, okay? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Okay, so you're Baptists, you're not Democrats. Answer me again as if you were at a rally. Let's use that and answer this question. Can we obey the Bible's commands for us? Yes, we can. Thank you. Let me finish it. Can we obey the Bible's commands for us to prayerfully support our new president? Yes, we can do that. Yes, we can. Can we be above the racial innuendos that already many are spreading around? Yes, we can. And yes, we should. Can we show ourselves to be more mature than many who are actually hoping now for another attack on our soil? Yes, we can. Can we accept the result of the election as fitting within God's will and trust Proverbs that the heart of the leader can be led by God's hand? Say it with me. Yes, we can. And yes, we should. Now, I said we need to be yes, we can people. And then I said, to a certain extent. So where do we as believers need to draw the line? Well, let me ask you some more questions. Can we, as the people of God, sit quietly by and allow the abortion movement to make some great strides over the next 4 years? No, we can't. We can't. We can't remain silent. Now, we can do it in the right way. We can do it in a nice way. But we must do it. We must say, no, we can't. We can't allow that. Some more questions for you. And please continue to answer. Can we ignore the cries of the unborn and accept legislation that stands in stark contrast to God's word? No, we can't. Now, this is a major theme. Read today's newspaper and you'll see a couple people, a couple pastors in the paper, or about three, and a couple of which make it sound like, well, for the sake of racial equality, yes, we can put that aside. That's not good, is it? It's not good. That's not the point of racial equality, that you ever lay truth aside. And it's a shame that many churches are doing just that. Let me ask you, can we allow political correctness to silence us from speaking the truth in regard to homosexuality? Can we?
No,
we can't. No, we can't. We can't allow that. Just in yesterday's news, one of Obama's assistants leaked it out that they're going to be overturning "Don't Ask, Don't Tell" in our military. I think it's a mistake to overturn that, and they said it'll happen in the first week. Can we trade biblical morality in hopes for medical breakthroughs that could result from embryonic stem cell research? Can we? No, no, we can't. Should we join in the chorus of hero worshipers that want to set up a man as being a savior? Say it with me. No, we can't. We can't stand for that. It's not personal. That's just wrong. Can we give more priority to our wallets than to what is right and pleasing to God? No, we can't. Can we make room in our nation for socialism in hopes that we will get a stimulus check? No, we can't. Why are some going, I hope for a stimulus check? Can we bow to peer pressure and give up in the global fight against terrorism and allow our nation to turn into Switzerland? No, we can't. America will never be allowed to be neutral. Can we allow our rights under the Constitution to be taken away? I say, no, we can't. Let me ask you this. If they, you know, their gun sales are through the roof. They've never been this high right now. If they are allowed to take our guns away, as people are expecting them to make attempt to, that's the Second Amendment, by the way, the right to bear arms. If they're allowed to undo the Second Amendment, can we expect them to perhaps try to infringe upon our First Amendment right to freedom of religion? Put it up. Yes, we can. And don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. You know, there is a danger of the United States of America turning back into England. May I remind you that we left there, and it was for a reason. Freedom of religion was that reason. May I remind you today that there is also the danger of us not existing anymore as a nation, nuked into oblivion if the right circumstances exist, or at the least of a social collapse that could turn us into something akin to a third world country. These are all possibilities. Now let's do something now. Let's inaugurate some Bible truth right now. This isn't a political speech today. We're talking about the audacity of faith. I call your attention today to Daniel chapter 3. We must keep in mind as we look at this passage that this story, unlike most of the rest of the Bible, is not written in Hebrew like the rest of your Old Testament. It's not written in Greek like your New Testament. It's written in a third language. You know what it is? Aramaic. Aramaic. Only very small portions of Scripture are written in Aramaic. And they have something in common. This is a part of God's message to those during the times of the Gentiles. When are the times of the Gentiles? You're living in them. Right now, including our age today, portions that are written in Aramaic are very, very much about our times today. Not that the other portions are not, but even more so, these Aramaic portions are about those who lead during the times of the Gentiles. In other words, our leaders today, including one who's leaving office right now, one who's coming into office right now. You know this story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One preacher said, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. However you remember their names. It's a stern reminder, this story. This story about an image being set up for worship, a leader being set up for worship. This story has very little hope in it. That is for the Hebrew children. The three Hebrew children had very little hope, but they had a lot of faith. And they had the audacity to have that faith, even in those circumstances, in exile. This is a stern reminder that no man will circumvent the purposes of God. It doesn't matter what political party you're in. It doesn't matter what your stance is or which way you try to go with the issues, social issues of the day. Though we are right to be concerned about these things, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he is going to work his will on this earth one way or the other, for good or for bad. God is still on the throne, and he's still in control. And this story of Nebuchadnezzar and his image of gold and the three Hebrew children stands as a stark reminder. No man will circumvent the purposes of God. What he has decreed, what God has decreed, will come to pass. And at the same time, this passage of Scripture should be of comfort to us, of great comfort to God's people living in a godless world. Frequently in history, many times in history, you know this to be true, many times in history, the saints of God have been forced to decide, am I going to bow or am I going to burn? Bowing and burning being your only choices in certain situations. We ought to obey God rather than men, Acts says. Now, throughout history, not all have been delivered like Daniel's three friends were, we know. Many have died for their faith. And yet, even through that, the name of God has always been exalted. The faith of God has always been advanced when Christians have chosen to suffer rather than compromise their faith. Over the last few weeks since the election, Sean Hannity has been calling the next 4 years conservatism in exile. And I put that up just because I love that I have a picture of me with him. He's calling it conservatism in exile, the next 4 years. Ironically, God's people are in exile in our text. And for the three Hebrew children in our text, again, there was little hope, but there was much faith. Lots of faith. Rather than turn in fear, hopeless fear, we need to respond in faith. I want you to see, first of all, their temptation. That's Roman numeral number one on our outline. Their temptation. What do we see happening here? In verses 3 through 5, we see Nebuchadnezzar setting up this golden image. And in verse 5, the music plays, and they're instructed to bow. Verse 6, whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. A new national idol has been set up, and the king decides it's going to be him, in his image, I believe, that he set up this idol. Man's unenlightened ingenuity is always setting up some new thing as an object of worship. We love to worship some things, and our rapidly declining society in the United States of America, moving away from religion and morality, well, they need something to worship, and they've really found something right now. They really have. It's all the more delusive with its grand musical attractions. Verse 7 goes into that. On the king's part, it was but another exhibition of despotism. Religious intolerance it was, another form of man's inhumanity to man. And here's the temptation, our main point right now. The temptation at this time to Daniel and to his three fellow believers was to, number one, save their situation. To save their situation. What do they want to do? What is their temptation to do right here? And thank goodness they don't give in to their temptation, but they are being tempted to save their situation. They'd been set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Chapter 2 and verse 49 tells us that. As government officials, they held a high social position at this time. They perhaps received a good salary. In 2 Timothy 4:10, we see Paul writing about a guy named Demas. Demas forsook Paul when? When worldly advantage was to be gained. When Demas could save his own neck, save his own situation, or profit in some way. Let me ask you folks, if the economy continues to worsen, whom will you be looking to for help? Obama or God? It was a temptation for them to bow rather than to burn. Don't be surprised if you are tempted to bow to something rather than to burn in some way. They were tempted to save their situation. Now, number two, they had another temptation, and that is to sacrifice their conscience. To sacrifice their conscience. You see, this affected their relationship with God. Of course, all that the king demanded was conformity. What all sham religions are satisfied with. Conformity. They could have rationalized. They could have said, well, I may be bowing on the outside, but not on the inside. God knows my heart. I'm not bowing on the inside. But they would be giving something away. And what would they be giving away? Roman numeral number two, their testimony. Their testimony. We see their temptation here. It's to bow rather than to burn. But their testimony. Look down in verse 17 of our text. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we're not being careful here. We're not afraid of telling you the truth. Now, you want to know who's afraid of telling the truth? Look back, where is it at? Over a little earlier in the chapter. Maybe it's first few verses. It's just coming to mind right now. I apologize. Well, I don't see it, but I know it's in here somewhere. He asks his flunkies, he asks his people what they think about all these things. And they say to him, these are Nebuchadnezzar's right-hand men, they say, O king, live forever. They say it several times, though I can't find it. They say, O King, live forever. They are already bowing before his image. In verse 17, where's that at?
Verse 9.
Then they spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O King, live forever. Did I tell you it's in there? There it is. Verse 17, look at the difference in the way God's people respond to him. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And they were right there. He was able. They didn't know if he would, but they were right that he's able. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Either way, whether we die, we will not be under this tyranny that's telling us to do something in conflict with God's word. Either way, we'll be out of your hands. Verse 18, but if not, in other words, if God doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's some testimony right there, that chooses to risk burning rather than bowing. This showed their faith in the power of God. That's number one, their faith in the power of God. They said, if so be, our God is able. Not yes, we can, but yes, he can. Yes, he can. Those who are serving God daily are not likely to be cast down suddenly. And these guys have had a good testimony. They've been serving God daily, and they're not going to be cast down utterly, suddenly. True-hearted service. That's what they've got here. True-hearted service gives us stability of character in times of trial. Now, question for you folks. Will you have the audacity of faith? The audacity to have faith no matter what your circumstances? I mean, what if your stocks go down more? Will you have the audacity of faith? What if your home loses value? Will you have the audacity to continue in faith? What if mainstream America continues rejecting God? Will you have the audacity of faith? What if morality continues to plummet in our nation? Will we maintain the faith? What if we're called names over the next few years, like hate mongers, for the stands that we take? Hate mongers. What if Al Sharpton really becomes a senator? Al Sharpton. That's another story. What if Al Franken really becomes a senator? Will you keep the faith? It'll take some audacity. In all seriousness, what if a nuclear briefcase is detonated in a city? Will God still be on the throne or not? Will we have the audacity of faith or not? Those that are serving God daily are not likely to be cast down suddenly. We need to be about his business right now, like the three Hebrew children. We need to have the audacity of faith. That's all under number one, faith in the power of God. Yes, he can. Number two, their testimony, this showed their submission to the will of God. Not only did they have faith in his power, but they have submission to his will, whatever it be. They said, but if not, we will not. If not, then we will not. They would rather burn than turn. Like Job, they could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. They were in Babylon, but they were not of Babylon. They were in exile, but that was okay. They drew close to the Lord, had the audacity of faith. So, we've seen their temptation to bow rather than to burn. We've seen their testimony. They would not turn. They would rather burn. Now we need to see their triumph. Roman numeral number 3 today, their triumph. You know the story without us even reading it. They were cast into the furnace because of nonconformity. But then the Bible says the fire had no power over them. Now fire does have power, doesn't it? It really does have power. But it had no power over them. Look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then they came forth, verse 27, and the princes, governors, captains, counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. You can't even stand near a campfire without smelling like it, but they're in the fire and don't smell like it. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Something, isn't it? Their triumph. The wrath of man is a poor, impotent thing in the presence of the power of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? If my God is for me, why should I be afraid of what man can do unto me? We ought to obey God rather than men, no matter what happens. In the next 4 years, I am much more at risk than in the last 8 years for the attempt to be made to silence me or to curb and curve what I say. And pray for me that I would keep the faith and have that audacity. If given the choice, bow or burn, that I would make the right choice. If it's you're going to have to go to jail because of these things that you're putting on the internet, I would hope that I would go, and I hope that you would visit me. And I hope that you would go, if in the situation, in triumph. The fire has no power anyway. The fire did nothing but burn away the cords that were binding them and set them free. That's number one. Their sufferings brought them a new sense of freedom. A new sense of freedom. Verse 25. Look again, verse 25. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Wow. Liberty to walk in a furnace. That's something. Liberty to walk in a furnace was a new experience for them. And God has some new experiences for us, but they're a level up. And sometimes the only way God can take us to the next level is by putting us on the fire, purifying us. The heat is on. Sometimes the only way God can make us bigger is by putting us through a stretching experience, though painful. Being stretched, being put on the fire, these things are painful, and yet it's how God can show us greater things. No one else ever walked in the middle of a fire, free and not hurt and not touched. No one in hell will be able to do this. Liberty to walk in a furnace. They could truly glory in their affliction. Remember the Bible tells us to glory in affliction? They could glory. They could glory in their affliction. God was using the circumstances, even though negative, to make something more out of them for something bigger in their future. Yes, indeed. And though they were not saved from the fiery furnace, they were saved in it. See, oftentimes we ask God to save us from the furnace. We say, "God, save me from going into that." But sometimes God wants us to go in it. And we need to realize that He can also save us in it. Are you with me this morning? Would you say amen? To not just try to stay out of the frying pan, but to try to say, "God, if you want me to go in there, I'll go in there so long as you go with me. Then I'll be okay." They were saved in the furnace. A much greater deliverance, by the way. The peace of God in the heart is an indestructible principle. No one can take it away from you. When you know you're right, when you know that you're standing for the right and doing the right thing, you can have a peace in your heart that no one can take away. You may go through hurts, things may be taken away from you, but if you know in your heart, "I'm doing my best to do what's right and stand for what's right," you can have peace, even in the fire. And the world can't take that away. No person can take that away from you. The flames of persecution can actually burn away the cords which bind us, because fire purifies, and fire then would release them from their cords. So what if you have to lose everything? What if you have to lose everything in order to be free from something? Maybe some of us need to lose everything in order to be free from our addiction to entertainment, or technology, for us to remember again how happy we used to be before these things took over our home and our life, you know? Do we have to lose it all? I hope not. The Steelers are playing tonight. I want to see it. Will we have the audacity then to keep the faith if we have to lose everything? Their sufferings brought them a new sense of freedom. Number two, their sufferings brought them a new source of fellowship. That's right, there was a fourth person in the fire with them, a form in the fire like the Son of God. It was the Son of God. That's how unregenerate man, Nebuchadnezzar, said it's like the Son of God. Well, it was the Son of God. In being cast out by men, they were brought into sweeter communion with the Son of God. They were brought into close fellowship with Him, and they couldn't be in that close of fellowship outside of that fire. They couldn't be. It was just the same way with Paul and Silas in Acts 16. They were brought into closer fellowship in their bonds. And those chains which seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you allow Him to draw you closer to Him through it. A new source of fellowship. Conservatism may be in exile, just as the Jews were in our text, as was Jesus when He walked here on the earth. Did you know that when Jesus walked on the earth, He was in exile, really? He might as well have been. He came into His own, but His own received Him not. He was a man living in exile. And God Himself, I believe, is being put to a place of exile in America today. Long before this Tuesday, many things have led up to this. Paul wrote about the fellowship of his sufferings. Remember Paul saying that? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, he said, and the fellowship of His sufferings. In other words, we can know the Lord better when we suffer in some way. We can actually come to relate and understand Jesus more when we actually suffer a little or a lot. You know, we're pretty spoiled. Did you know that? Everybody's smiling sheepishly at me because you're like me. You know it's true of all of us. We're really spoiled. We all are. I mean, we've got the richest poor people in the world in America. We are very much spoiled. We're so used to the life we have here in America, aren't we? We don't really need God as much as we used to. At least we don't sense the need nearly as much as we used to. But perhaps something will happen. In God's will and in God's timing, perhaps something will happen. And I guess it'll have to be bigger than September 11th. Perhaps something will happen that will draw us back to Him. We could only pray for that. In faith, we should draw nigh to Him in fellowship now, by choice, rather than in exile be drawn to Him by force. That's one of the lessons of this passage. Number three, part of their triumph, their sufferings brought them not only new freedom, new fellowship. Number three, a new opportunity for service. A new opportunity for service. Look down at verse 30. You're going to see the king promoted them. Through all of this, he promoted them. Verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Their sphere of usefulness was enlarged. Yes, it was. Enlarged after their deeper experience of the power of God. What a testimony. What a testimony they had to give then as men who had passed from death into life. Men who were dead and now are living in the power of a resurrection. Really, that's what they had, the power of a resurrection. They were as good as dead men. Even the people who threw them into the fire that day died. And they were outside the fire. So they were dead men living in the power of a resurrection. And the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. And we are the servants. We as the servants are not greater than our master. By refusing to bow to the image of gold that had been set up, the image of God was more firmly set up in their own hearts. You know, we've got some fantastic opportunities today to serve God. And the darker that our world becomes, the brighter our light can shine. So let's have the audacity of faith, no matter the circumstances. In closing, it is okay to hope. It is wrong to fear. And it's absolutely essential to believe and have the audacity of faith. Lord, this morning we thank you for your goodness to us in years gone by. And even today, we pray for your blessings upon us as a nation in the future, upon our church, our homes and families, our individual walk with you. Lord, help us not to jump out of the fire when you want us there. Help us to trust you, still sitting on that throne, still in charge of the affairs of men, working and bringing your will to pass. Lord, as much as I know 100% for sure that you will accomplish your will on earth as it is in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would accomplish your will in me, but you've given me a free will, and I may turn against it. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to keep the faith, no matter what happens. Lord, I want to pray for these, your people, your sheep of your pasture, listening to me right now as I speak your truth. Lord, help them, help us all together to keep the faith no matter what happens. And to allow you to work on us through stretching experiences or the fire that you put us through, whatever it be in our lives, help us not to resist against those things, but to accept it as your will. And to look for what you're doing in the situation, and how you're working on us, and what you're trying to do to us. Lord, we do pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but I pray now for each of your people here that your will would be done in their life through whatever fire they're going through right now. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit and power. Help us, help America, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.